I invite you to turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Acts. We'll be preaching from Acts 10, the passage that was just read for us. It can be found on page 918 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Before I go, just want to reiterate a thank you, a big thank you to all who participated in VBS this past week. Everybody who participated is pretty tired today, so just give us a little bit of grace. We're pretty fatigued. That's what happens with VBS. But it was a great week. Kids were great. Just all the help was great. So praise the Lord. It was a great week. So we're going to dive in this morning to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 is not Peter's first encounter with a Roman centurion. See, years earlier, as he was walking with Jesus, a different centurion, who's a military leader, sent messengers to ask Jesus to come and to heal one of the centurion's servants. He said only by saying a word would Jesus be able to heal this man, and indeed, this servant was healed. Jesus commented at that time, he said, of the centurion's faith, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such a faith." We come to Acts 10, and that same statement could be said of the people living now. Indeed, Israel continues to reject Jesus, but we see the Gentiles are coming in. Our passage this morning affirms this truth, that Jesus is Lord of all. There are no barriers that he will not demolish to draw people to himself. So we'll be challenged by that reality this morning, that there are no barriers which Jesus cannot or does not demolish. We'll be challenged to believe that this is true and to test it in our own lives. What boundaries prevent unity in the body of Christ? What barriers prevent those we know from knowing Christ? Jesus, who is Lord of all, is in the business of demolishing barriers. And that his gospel might go forth through his church to the farthest reaches of the world. And we see him doing this. We see him beginning this work through the life of his church in Acts chapter 10. And we draw confidence today because what Jesus starts, he finishes. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us and that we would receive your word, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next as we go out strengthened to redeem the world which you have purchased with the blood of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 10. By some readers of the Bible, this is known as the Gentile Pentecost. The Spirit fell upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, and now in Acts chapter 10, the Spirit falls upon the Gentiles, those who are outside of the camp where the Spirit has fallen already. In both cases, Pentecost in chapter 2 and now at the Gentiles, what's happening is that the Spirit comes to affirm the gospel is breaking through. The gospel the Spirit confirms that Christ is at work through his body to transform the lives of people. The Spirit comes as a second witness to verify the truth that is going forth to transform lives. The good news that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And his disciples seem a little bit slow to come to this reality. Peter, we see, is a little bit slow to come to this reality. In order to understand why it's such a hard reality to come through, like to understand, how is it that the gospel can go to the Gentiles and they can be saved? That's difficult for them to come to reality, to grips with. We have to understand there's this barrier between Jew and Gentile that is centuries old. You see remnants of it today in the Holy Land, don't you? You've got to understand there's this perpetual, impenetrable barrier, a dividing wall of hostility between Jew and those who are not Jews. We need to be able to feel what this dividing wall felt like. In 1999, I was able to visit India, and it was the time where I saw for the first hand and felt a dividing wall of hostility. For a portion of our time there in India, we spent time amongst the lowest of their caste system. Now, it's changed over the years, but there's still a caste system, and the lowest are called the untouchables. That's their inherited name, the untouchables. People will not even touch them outside of their own caste. These are people who were born with no hope of upward mobility. Their existence is reduced to a life of beggary, often of thievery. Oftentimes, as children, they're maimed in their eyes or their arms or their limbs in order to be more sympathetic for begging. Though the caste system has changed over the years, there's a dividing wall that remains hostile towards those in the lowest caste system. And their lives from birth to death just reeked with the stench of injustice and hopelessness. You go to a place like that and you feel the weight of a dividing wall that is hostile. Our own history of our own country, we know dividing walls. Issues of race and slavery haunt us. We know personally ourselves when we've been treated a certain way because we profess Christ. We know what that's like. We also know what it is to treat others differently because they have strange piercings in their body. Or maybe they've treated their body like a canvas for tattoos and we don't know how to relate to them. Maybe they have different political opinions and it's hard to trust them. Maybe they're questioning the reality of gender, of sexuality. Or there's those who count the unborn as mere tissue. And these, we approach them, and there are these barriers. How do we relate to these differences, these people? So there's a temptation that all of us face to place barriers of race, of age, of competency, of ethnicity, all sorts of barriers to relationship. But you know what? Jesus is in the business of demolishing these barriers. He is Lord of all, and he calls us to carry his name to all peoples. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus just glosses over these differences. I'm not saying that. But rather, Jesus, when he's present, he confronts where there's sin. He takes hold of the people and those relationships he breaks in order to remake in his image. And that's what's going on here with the centurion and the Gentiles. Christ is taking hold of them, remaking them in his own image. We see this as there's a collision in Acts 10 of Jew and Gentile meeting with Christ, who is Lord of all. The question that Peter and the apostles are asking at this point is, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ relate to those outside of this Jewish Messiah? How do we relate to Jews and Gentiles together? How do they, who are outside the covenant, gain access to God? Verses 1 and 2 of our passage. Let's get to the text. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian court. So think of Rocky here. That's what this guy is, Rocky. Isn't he Italian? Okay. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Center stage in this passage is a Gentile, which means he's not of Abraham's descendants. He's not in covenant relationship with the living God. He's a centurion, which means that he is in charge of 100 soldiers in their daily activities to lead them. And it says that he is a devout man who feared God with all his household. He's devout. You see him praying at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. That's this hour set aside by the Jews to pray. This man was respected by all around him. With his own household, he was a respected man. He was a God-fearer, which simply means that he adhered to a lot of the Jewish tradition, but not all of it. He would not have been circumcised. He would not observe the same dietary laws. He was not a full convert to Judaism. And yet God speaks to Cornelius. Not only does God speak to him, but he receives his prayers as a memorial offering. The vision tells Cornelius to go and search out a man by the name of Simon Peter, who is in Joppa, about a day or so journey away. And so immediately, Cornelius sends servants and a soldier. Immediately, they get on their way to Joppa. As Jesus was called to go to a Gentile centurion, so now his church is called to go to the Gentiles and the Gentile centurion. You see it again. What happened in the life of Jesus now happens in the life of the church. What Jesus did, the church is now doing. 9 through 11, verses 9 and following. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Doesn't this happen to you? If you're really hungry and you start to daydream, what do you daydream about? Food? I think that's great, isn't it? So he has this vision. He's hungry. Let's eat. They're preparing the food. And he has this dream or this vision about food. Peter's devout. He's praying in the sixth hour, another hour set aside by the Jews to seek out their God. And like his miraculous works from the end of chapter 9, Peter ascends to an upper room where he sees God at work. What is God telling Peter? What God tells Peter in this vision is that the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is broken down, and that Jesus is Lord of all. Here's what the vision is. This sheet descends. In it were all kinds of animals, verse 12, and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This is reiteration of the truth that every good and perfect gift is from above. Something like a sheet descends from God's presence in this vision, and it's filled like Noah's ark with all kinds of animals, those that are clean and those that are unclean. So when God commands Peter in the vision to kill and to eat, Peter responds and says, "But Lord, your law forbids me from eating some of these animals. I will never break your law willingly in this way." And yet he has this command, kill, take, and eat. What's happening here is that that God is confirming Jesus' word that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. He did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. Jesus must now make people clean. Ceremonial food laws that Peter refers to, they were right and proper in their day for their time, but they were always pointing to Christ and his making people clean. What this passage reveals is a couple of things. The first thing is that what Jesus taught in our gospel reading, where Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." What Jesus is doing is in this vision is he's teaching that the dividing wall of hostility is not related to race, and it is not related to diets. It's related to the heart or the core of a person, either aligned with Christ or not. This vision shows us that there is common grace in all of God's creation, that his created order is to be used and enjoyed by his people for their good and for God's glory. We don't go back to the Old Testament food laws because they've been fulfilled in Christ. Secondly, it's a call to examine our own hearts. It's not what goes into the body, but what goes out of the body that defiles a person. Examine our own hearts to see beneath the barriers between us and other people, to see the heart. The main point for Peter is this, that Gentiles have access to God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And therefore, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is demolished in Christ. So that when Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he explains in verse 28. Look at verse 28. This is how Peter understands the vision. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation." How's that for a welcome, right? "Thanks for having me in. I really shouldn't be here. You guys are nasty," right? But he's just saying, you know that this is the case. Something is going on here. A Jew is entering the house of a Gentile. Why? "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." It's hard for us to feel this, but he's saying the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is broken down when Christ shows up. And Peter begins to get it, doesn't he? It maybe takes him a little bit. Look at verse 16. This happened three times, right? Three times it had to happen for Peter to get this. And it's repeated and repeated and repeated. But he does begin to get at verse 23. What does he do in verse 23? So he invites them, that's the servants and the soldier, he invites them in to be his guest. When Jesus demolishes barriers, there's rubble that remains. And the task of the Christian is to crawl over that rubble to meet with the person on the other side. Table fellowship is a means of crawling over the rubble of demolished barriers to bear witness to Jesus, to his goodness, his grace, and his glory, all over a meal. So that's what Peter does. He invites them in to share table with them. He dreamed of food, and it's time to eat, for Jesus commanded it. What are the implications of this visit, that vision? That Jesus has fulfilled all of the dietary laws. It's all fulfilled in him. Secondly, that no person is common or unclean, but all people bear the image of their Creator. Thirdly, that God is at work in the lives of others way before he calls us into their presence. Verses 30 and 31. Cornelius, recounting his vision and why he sent the servants, he said this: 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. This is before Peter had the vision. God was already at work in the life of these people. Now, here's the simple application from that truth, is this. Have confidence that God is at work, even when we don't see it. Have confidence that God is at work in his own way, in his own time, even when we don't see it. To crawl over the rubble of broken barriers is to invite others in to table fellowship, to invite others in to the life of Christ. And this is why we encourage people to invite friends and neighbors and family to share in the life of Christ at church, week in and week out. Because what we're doing here today and every week is we are sharing in the life of Christ. For people who are coming for the first time or the first few times, the things that we do feel a little bit strange, and that's okay. For those of us who have been coming for a long time, it may feel kind of mundane. We do this a lot. But what I want us to see is what we're about here is we are sharing in the life of the risen and ascended Christ. And he invites us, even today, into his table fellowship, presence in the peace of Christ. That's what Peter is now inviting these Gentiles into, this community, this communion with the living God. And so Peter opens up his mouth in 34 and following. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." He's preaching peace. So what I want us to do, I want you to put yourself into Peter's sandals here, okay? And you've been summoned to go to some Gentiles, people that you've had barriers with before, maybe a house that you wouldn't normally go into, and you're summoned by them to come and tell them about Jesus. What are you feeling at that moment? Can you picture what that would be like? Picture a house you would never think of going into, a people you would never think of associating with a long time, and they invite you in, and you're coming, what would you feel? There's a bit of excitement, I'm sure. These people are genuinely interested in knowing about the life of Christ. And what opportunity we have to share the life of Christ through word and through deed. How many of us would have a little bit of anxiety? Well, who am I to be here? Will these people be offended by what I have to say? Will they think that I'm crazy? Will this create a rift in my relationship with these people as I've talked to them? Excitement, maybe, anxiety for sure, and there's probably doubt for some of us as well. I can't do this. I'm sure to mess it up. I'm going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way, and it's all going to fall down. I'm going to fail God once again. Not only that, but I've tried this before. I've seen it, and it doesn't make a difference, right? We have these thoughts go through our mind. Just let me remind you what Peter talks about in this sermon here. What he tells these Gentiles, those who were outside of the promised covenant, what he tells them, he says that in verse 35, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Anyone. He goes on to say that Jesus is Lord of all. Anyone can come. Jesus is Lord of all. So I want you to think just for a few moments. Think of a friend, maybe it's a family member, who's really been hardened to the gospel over the years. And maybe you've had conversations with them that seem to just go to a dead end. They've been rejecting Christ. Maybe they're kind about it. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're hostile. But think of the most unlikely person that you can think of in your relationships that would come to Christ. A friend of mine was just recounting the other day, he's an older gentleman, and he said that his brother for decades rejected Christ. They grew up in the church, and they talked and talked over the years, and it came to the point where it was just at a stalemate. And then after, you know, they're into their 50s, early 60s, then the brother calls up our friend, my friend, and says, "You know what? I've confessed my sin. I've become a Christian." And my friend is like, "Well, what happened? I've been talking to you for years, for decades. What happened?" And the brother was just saying, "Well, I went to an event. I went at this church, and there was these old songs that we had sang when we were growing up. I don't know what changed, but something hit me. Never hit me that way before." Think of those people. Decades of sharing Christ and nothing. The challenge for you is that. Pray for these people. Ask God to intervene and ask God to show you your role in that. And what I encourage you to do is to step into that role, whatever He asks you to do, confidently, waiting upon the Lord with perseverance. This passage and these passages in Acts show us that God will call whomever He wants to Himself. And He uses normal means, like you and like me. Why? Because this Jesus whom we proclaim was anointed with the Spirit and with power. Anointed with the Spirit and with power. That same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, that dwelt in Peter, that dwelt in the apostles, now dwells in us, His people. Can God still work through His people? Does God still work? Absolutely. Why? Because this King whom we proclaim, Peter tells us in the passage, is risen and reigning. Whom shall we fear? Not only that, but he says that Jesus appeared to chosen witnesses. And that's the thing. If you're a Christian, he commands us, he commissions us to go out. And that means he calls both introverts and extroverts. Right? When you read the book of Acts, you think, whoa, those are extroverts, right? I could never do what Peter's doing here. The thought of going to somebody else's house is just frightening like this. So, but the thing is, we're chosen instruments. You will connect with people that other people can't connect with, in ways that other people can't connect with them. The challenge isn't to become extroverted or more introverted. The challenge is to rest in who God has made you and step out in faith. So we have to lay down excuses and take risks. Because what we declare, Peter says, is the forgiveness of sins. It's an invitation to freedom. We know what it is to be hindered, to be enslaved by sin. And we see others around us enslaved by sin. But what we declare is through Christ, the shackles of sin can be removed. And there is freedom. To enjoy God in His presence of love, of joy, of peace. And then Peter recounts this resurrection account. And what does he say about the resurrection? But that Jesus came to those that he wanted to, and he ate and he drank with them. Your mission is not necessarily to just demolish all kinds of false arguments. Your job is to invite people into fellowship with the living God who eats and drinks with his people. Have this mindset as you consider bearing witness. What that means is that we ourselves must regularly be feasting with our King, to be fed and filled at the table of His delights, of His joy, of His love, that as we go out and bear witness to His name, we're simply inviting others to that same feast that we've been sharing in for days, weeks, months, and years. Cornelius and his family and his servants and soldiers, they all respond. But how do we know this is going to stick? How do we know this is really what God desires of the Gentiles, of Peter, and those who follow him? How do we know? Well, what happens is verse 44 and following is that the Spirit comes as a second witness to testify this is the work of Christ among the Gentiles. Verses 44 and following. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, even on the Gentiles. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So you hear the parallels between Acts 2 here. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. It says that the followers of Jesus who were with Peter were astonished. The Spirit is poured out amongst the Gentiles. It's a recapitulation of Pentecost. It's where Simon's ministry throughout Samaria, as the Spirit falls upon them. And now these Gentiles at Caesarea, the Spirit is poured out. It's a second witness testifying, confirming that Jesus' life and ministry is going out. The life of Christ is being lived out in the life of the church. When the Ethiopian eunuch earlier in the book was coming to see Christ, what did he say? "Well, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Don't you love that? And so Peter here says a similar thing. What prevents these from being baptized? And as the water washes over them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is demolished. And now the challenge really begins. How do we live now that the dividing wall of hostility has been demolished? That's the challenge of the rest of the book. The apostles go out into the nations, barrier after barrier demolished by Christ. What does it look like? What is our responsibility, this side of the cross, this side of the book of Acts, as the boundaries, the barriers are being demolished? It's simply this: to crawl over the rubble of the barriers which Jesus demolishes, that we might witness the name of Christ to those on the other side. What this means is that because Jesus is Lord of all, we see the barriers are demolished, and we can crawl over that rubble that remains. What this means is, first of all, strive for unity within the body of Christ. We feast at his table to go out strengthened. Strive for unity in the body of Christ. Already, those of Jewish descent and those of Hellenistic descent were fighting in Acts chapter 6. We know it's hard to remain unified under one head, even Jesus Christ. And Galatians 2 records, this is years after this incident, Galatians 2, Paul records that Peter himself refused table fellowship with Gentiles years later. And those are people who are in Christ. And so we just know it's hard to remain unified, that barriers will continue to creep up, and we will allow these barriers to have the last word. So I just exhort you and encourage you, Christian, the battle for unity is waged foremost amongst the barriers that divide those within the household of God. Be warned, be wary, and be diligent. What this means is that we pray for local churches and leadership. And I plead with you to be praying regularly for those in our communities. Now, there are definitely leadership in churches that are not healthy, right? So I'm not saying that we have to agree with everything that goes on. But I am encouraging you to pray for health in those bodies. Our success in this community as far as spreading the name of Christ depends a large part on other bodies. And so we pray for them. Lord, strengthen them. Make them pure and blameless, upright in their communities. May your name go out through the midst of this body, through that body, etc., etc. Pray for your local bodies, the body of Christ. The other thing here is I want to think about barriers. And ask, you know, think about in your own relationships, what are some barriers that exist between you and some other people, right? Think about these barriers. And what I want you to do is think about, how is it that Jesus demolishes those barriers that we can crawl over the rubble? How is it that Jesus is able to demolish these things? So we think about, a lot of times we see externals and it kind of, we shy away from relationships, right? Maybe there's an odor of poor hygiene, something like that, and it's hard to know how to relate to them. Maybe it's a way of dress. Maybe it's, like I said earlier, like maybe they're tattoos all over and different. They just look different. They approach life differently. I just want to encourage you in that to be curious just a little longer. Hold off that judgment of them and be curious a little longer. Ask questions. Hear their story. And in that, move towards them. they will come from a different view of the world, a different view of God. And I encourage you to find points of contact in those different views. What can you affirm and move towards? Where do we need to correct and move away? How do we show them what it is to follow Christ and to live in His goodness? Just confident that God or that Christ does demolish these barriers. And here's the thing. The last thing I want to get at here is this. It is to bear witness to Jesus' name joyfully. So often we can just become kind of so almost depressed as we look around us. There's a lot of hard things in this world. But I just want to ask you, what has Christ done for you? He who gave His only Son, what will He then withhold from you? To bear witness to Christ's name is simply to invite others into a feast where we share in the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We gather every week because He is redeeming His body in order that He might redeem all of creation. We gather believing and trusting that He is at work and that what He begins, He finishes. We gather together because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. As you feast upon Him week in and week out, the encouragement is that He will break down barriers in your relationships. We step forward confident in His grace, in His mercy, and His love. Jesus is indeed Lord of all. Let us pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word living and active. And as we've heard and received, would You conform us to the image of Christ that we might go forth and share Your name. And all above all names. In His name we pray. Amen.